So again, we're starting in Exodus 20, verse 8, and while you find that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we invite your presence to be in us this morning and with us. And Lord, teach us from your word this morning. We're looking at familiar passages. We're looking at a commandment that you gave your children very, very early. And it's a commandment that to this day we continue to ignore. So Lord, I pray that you will talk to us and speak to us through this commandment today. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to be in this room as well, because Holy Spirit, we know that as you are with us, there can be no spirit of distraction. And Holy Spirit, we know that as you are present with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in this room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way, and all other spirits are leaving now under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Amy and I just got back from vacation. And so today I want to talk about the very biblical concept of rest. I will probably step on toes. And next week I'm going to step on a lot of toes. I'm going to talk about government. Y'all aren't going to like next week's message. But too bad. I teach good theology no matter what. But I think this idea of rest may be the key antidote to much of the stress and anxiety we feel in our society today. God gave us rest as a very important gift. And we've lost sight of this. Rest is very anti-cultural for us. I want to start by giving you a few examples of what I mean by that, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Rest is very anti-cultural. A couple of years ago, around Christmas time, there was a Cadillac commercial that was running on TV. We'd watch the football games and stuff, and this Cadillac commercial would always run. And the Cadillac commercial said something to the extent of, if you never take vacations, then Cadillac is for you. They were glamorizing no rest and no vacations and saying Cadillac is the kind of car for people who never take vacations. And I thought, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I mean, I don't expect TV commercials to have good theology, but I'm going to live my life by good theology, so it was kind of dumb. And then years ago, when Amy and I were serving at another church, I was like the head elder in that church. And our pastor, his name was Dave, Pastor Dave. And Pastor Dave had gone to Arizona to attend a conference, a pastor's conference. And after the conference was gone, he went up to the Grand Canyon for a couple of days of rest. And then he came home and he turned in all of his receipts for reimbursement, including his time at the Grand Canyon. Well, some of the other elders became livid, I mean livid, that he had taken a couple of days rest at the Grand Canyon. This one older lady on the board. So, well, my father was a pastor, and he never took any time off. He was in the pulpit every Sunday. And I went, and his church never got past 50, did it? And she went, yeah. And I'm like, well, there you go. And so I had to fight hard to get this pastor reimbursed for his time at the Grand Canyon. Not only did they not want to reimburse him, they wanted to fire him. They wanted to fire him for taking a couple days of rest at the Grand Canyon. That's how countercultural rest is for us. And lest we think that both of those stories are somehow too abstract, someone made a comment to me recently. They tried to context the comment in a very positive way, liking it to church growth, but they said something to the effect of, Tim, we need to get this church growing so fast and so big, you don't have time for a garden. That's an incongruent, untheological statement, because if I'm too busy to have a garden, then the church can't grow. Yeah, wow. Right? We have such bad theology in general that we don't understand rest. So I want to see what Scripture today has to say about this concept of rest. We're going to start with Exodus 20, verse 8, which is part of the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned. Stephen, go ahead and put that one up there. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's pretty straightforward, right? And it's in the original Ten Commandments. So God was telling his people to rest from the very, very beginning of time. And we've been ignoring it since the beginning of time. The next one I want to look at is Exodus 34, verse 21. Even if you'd put that one up there. This is Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. Now, this passage is later, after the people have sinned with the golden calf. Moses goes up on the mountain. They're like, where is this guy? And they convince Aaron to make an idol out of gold that looks like a calf, right? And they sin. But do you see the connection? God gave them the commandment, rest, and a short time later, because they didn't rest, they fell into sin. Do you see that? They ignored the commandment to rest from Exodus 28, and here in Exodus 34, they've sinned because they didn't rest. Resting actually helps keep us away from that. So here in Exodus 34, 21, God is rewriting the stone tablets and reminding Moses of important precepts to give to the people, and especially rest. Like, God is connecting this idea of rest to the fact that they sinned and built the golden calf. And I love how it says, even during plowing season, even during harvest. We don't live in an agricultural society, so we don't get this, but there is such a narrow window of when you can plow, when temperatures are just right, when soil moisture is just right, and when you can plant. So there's a temptation to work nonstop when those conditions have been reached. Now, plowing back then was obviously done with animals, and so it would have been much slower. And so they would just want to keep working and keep working because the conditions were right. The same with the harvest. The crop has to be right. It can't be too soon. It can't be too late. The moisture has to be right and all that. So when it's right for harvest, the temptation is to go and to keep working. But God says, no, I want you to stop and I want you to rest. Today, this would be like telling a tax accountant to take April 13th off. It also says that your sons and daughters are to rest, and even the servants and aliens, so you couldn't pass the buck and just get someone else to do the work. Everyone was to rest, even the animals. This was very much a societal rest, something we have completely lost sight of in our day. The next one I want to look at is Exodus 23, verse 12. Rest is even a big deal for animals. It says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Even your ox and your donkey are to rest. The slave and the alien are to rest. So again, you can't get others to do the work. Rest is a really big deal. I love how even the ox and the donkey are supposed to rest. There was a story from many, many years ago when settlers were trying to go across the United States heading west. And they were trying to make it over the Rocky Mountains and out into the California area before winter. And there was two groups. You might remember the name of the groups, but there were two groups that were heading out there by caravan, like covered wagons and horses. And they were worried that they weren't going to make it over the Rocky Mountains by winter. And so one group said, we're going to travel 7 days a week. The other group said, no, we are still going to rest 1 day a week. Which group got there first? The group that rested. The group that still rested 1 day a week, they got there before the group that traveled 7 days a week. And the group that traveled 7 days a week lost more animals. They had more horses die. Now, the next one I want to look at is Leviticus 25, verse 1. Stephen, pop that one up there. Nope, somehow that's still not right. All right, just take that down so it's not confusing. That was my fault. I put this in there after we got home from vacation, so I was probably a little bit from flying home. All right, I'm going to read to you Leviticus 25, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be for food for you, for yourselves, for your manservant and maidservant, and the hired worker and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. The land was to have rest every 7 years. They were not supposed to plow or plant their fields. They were not even supposed to tend to or prune the vineyards. An entire year of rest. They could gather just enough to eat, but they couldn't gather extra. In other words, they could not go out and gather more and store in their barns because that would cause the land to work. They could only gather what they needed day by day, which is reminiscent, of course, of being in the wilderness and eating the manna. They could only gather enough manna day by day. If they gathered extra, it would rot. They gave the land rest. Now, there are still a very few farmers who practice this today, leaving their fields fallow for a year. And those that do it find that their crops are actually better. But by consequence, if you couldn't work your land for that year, that meant that you were forced to rest as well because you couldn't go out and plow and harvest and all this. So you got a year off. Now think about this. Every 7 years, you basically get a year off to rest. This forced them to just trust God for their provision and their food. Rest is a big deal to God. Have you figured this out yet? All right, Stephen, now try that Leviticus 26 passage. It says, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. So God is now punishing them. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbath you lived in it. So God is, in this section here, he's speaking judgment over the people. He's saying he's going to drive them out. Other people will come in and inhabit the land solely for the land to have rest. The people had not been observing the seventh year Sabbath of land rest. And so God's going to drive them out of the country, drive them out of the land, just so that land can now rest and lay desolate. That's how important rest is, even for the land. Now, there are other days of rest that are prescribed in the Old Testament as well. So far, we've seen that they are to rest every 7 days. Then they are more or less to take a year off every 7 years. But there are these specific days of rest throughout the rest of their time. Leviticus 23:23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering to the Lord made by fire. So on the first day of the seventh month, they're to have a day of rest called the Feast of Trumpets because they were to blow the trumpets. By our calendar, that would be July 1st, but the Hebrews used a 15-month calendar, so it doesn't equate to July 1st. But this was to be a day of rest and a sacred assembly with an offering to the Lord. Now, here are some other days of rest prescribed in the Old Testament. The Passover feast, Leviticus 23:7-8, includes a day of rest. The Feast of Weeks, Leviticus 23:21, included a day of rest. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:28, included a day of rest. The Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:35-36, included 2 days of rest. The Year of Jubilee, every 49 years, was to be another year of rest. All of these days of rest were meant to honor the Lord with special offerings and gatherings. Rest is a big deal to God. The closest thing that we have in our culture is our Thanksgiving holiday. Because the Thanksgiving is a day that we set aside to rest, to feast, and to gather. That concept in our Thanksgiving is kind of what all these other days are like. But now can you imagine if we had our full Thanksgiving, not cutting it short, but the fullness of Thanksgiving, at least 7 times a year? That's what the Hebrews were being told by God, to rest that often. Have a Thanksgiving-type day 7 days, 7 times a year. Well, how can this be? I know what you're thinking. How can they rest for an entire year and have all these other days of rest and still live? Well, I want to show you the promise from God. Leviticus 25:18. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Wouldn't that be a cool thing to see? Wouldn't that be amazing to watch this abundant crop come in that sixth year, and then you can live off of it for 3 years while you rest? God's pretty amazing, isn't he? You see, when God requires something of us, he makes a way for it to happen. That's Jesus in a nutshell. God requires that we be perfect and be free from our sin. And so Jesus does that for us. He meets that requirement. Here God says, not only do I require you to rest, but I'm going to give you all the provision to do it. You see, in our culture, we're so driven by what we can do in our own strength, we've lost sight of the idea of rest because we think that if we're not working, nothing will happen. Well, wait, where are we giving God the opportunity to do his work then? Right? The idea of rest is tied to trust. We must trust God to take care of things while we are resting. Therefore, I believe trust in resting becomes the antidote to the anxiety of our culture. Now I want to ask one more question. Do we rest for rest's sake, or are there other purposes? Well, the answer is, of course, both. The Lord created us, and he knows the limitations of our body better than we do. We need rest just for rest's sake. But I also see other purposes in the rest that God has called us to. Now, you see, rest is more than napping. Rest can have an activity. And as we look at all of these prescribed days of rest, there's also a prescribed activity that goes along with the rest. And so I want to look at those for a minute. So in God's call to rest, there's also the call to honor God. All of these special days I mentioned earlier involved a sacred assembly and an offering of sacrifice to God. So the rest was tied to honoring God, putting our eyes and our attention back on God. You see, if we're working at 90 miles an hour, we can't put our attention on God. But if we take some time to rest, then we can actually focus and honor God again. All of these special days that I mentioned earlier also involved a sacred assembly, which puts us back in community. So community was a big part of rest. So as we rest, there can be a coming together. Think of your Thanksgiving holiday when everyone comes to someone's home for a big family gathering. But we can rest as a community, as a Christ-believing community in the church as well. Another reason we rest is for atonement. Leviticus 16:29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, in other words, fast, and do not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. So this is obviously being done before the time of Jesus. Now we get our atonement through Jesus Christ on the cross, but here God is saying, I will make right your sins. I will atone you if on this day you stop and you rest and you honor me. So prior to Christ, our atonement, our sanctification was tied to rest. Do you think maybe there's still value in that for our day, even though we have Jesus? To take time to stop and to rest and to allow God to atone us and sanctify us? Because if you're resting, you probably can't sin. I mean, I suppose you could, but trust is also a big deal. As I mentioned, when God asked the people not to sow or reap for an entire year, there's a huge trust factor here. Will they trust God enough, or do they think their survival depends on themselves and their ability to work, as it does in our day? So part of this whole idea of rest is tied to the idea of how much do I trust God? How much do I trust him to take care of me even when I'm resting? And finally, I see worship tied up in this idea of rest. Exodus 33:12. Moses said to the Lord, this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses is asking God for help leading the people and asking God to go with them. And God says, "Hey, great request. I'm going to go with you." But part of that rest is God's presence, and with his presence comes rest. Rest is found in the presence of the Lord. So there's deep connection between rest and worship. Being in the presence of God through worship not only brings us rest, but it seems to change everything around us. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning. And when we come to church on Sunday morning and we find his presence and we find rest in the presence, the rest of our week goes so much better. Right? Have you noticed that? There's one young lady that used to come to our church. She'd always tell me, man, on the Sundays I don't make it to church, my whole week just goes to heck. Uh-huh. Because that's the way the Lord created it. In this place, in the time of worship, as we rest in his presence, then that changes all of our circumstances moving forward. All of these passages that we looked at clearly show that God establishes a culture of rest, which again is so contrary to American culture, and it's no wonder that we're so anxious as a society. So I wonder what we can do to live this out. As Americans, we tend to lump all of our rest into two-week vacations, don't we? Or we tend to just say, well, when I retire, I'll rest. By the time you get to retirement, you're old. The one young person retired in the room is objecting. Most people don't get to retire at your age, though, so. But we need to find ways to weave rest into the fabric of our everyday lives. Like, for example, having a garden. Because I can do the activity of gardening and be resting. What are some ways that you can press into rest day to day or week to week? As you think about all of those scriptures that I just shared, and I think most of them are in the outlines that you have in the back of the bulletin so you can look at them at home. What are ways that you can weave rest into day to day life? One that I would suggest is come to church on Sunday and then honor the rest of the day Sunday as a day of rest. Especially when our kids were little, we'd come to church and then the rest of the day we'd just take the kids to a park or something and we would just have a fun day of rest as a family. We never did any serious activities on Sunday. I guarantee you if you do that, the rest of your week, the rest of your life will go better, period. Just end of story. It's a guarantee. I know people who skip church as a way of resting, but it never works out well for them. They always come back to me later and go, yeah, last week was a disaster. Uh-huh. You know, something that Amy's been doing lately is she found this lady locally that runs these silent retreats. They're usually 2 days. It's just 2 days of getting away, resting, and just being silent before the Lord. You know, find something like that that you can do. Just get away for a couple of days and just rest and be quiet before the Lord. But this whole message, I don't want to give too much real specific application because then you think, well, I can't do that. Well, find something that works for you. Study these passages about rest. Understand why God is doing this, why it's so important for our bodies physically and for us spiritually with our relationship to him, and find ways to rest. You know, I was skimming through a couple of books I had read on this idea. One is a book called The Unhurried Leader. I forget the name of the author, but you can look it up, The Unhurried Leader. And then Eugene Peterson's book, The Contemplative Pastor. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message Bible, or translated the Message Bible. It was in The Unhurried Leader he talked about the more you rest, the better you're creative in your role as a leader. And he really likened this idea that rest is so fundamental to leaders to be able to lead well and to lead creatively. And Eugene Peterson in his book, The Contemplative Pastor, says that we like to associate the word busy with pastor, busy pastor. And he goes, that's an oxymoron. You can't have a busy pastor. If he's busy, then he's not a pastor. So I encourage you to find ways to weave more biblical rest into your everyday life. Amen? All right. With that, I will call the worship team back up.